Well, I'd like to thank you for coming this morning and welcome you. It's not raining, is it? Well, I guess we helps keep the dust down anyway. So, just for a couple of announcements. The next event that we have here at the church is Vacation Bible School. It's July 15th, 16th, and 17th. It's right in the middle of the month on a Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. If you can help in any way, that would be greatly appreciated. And so there you go. There's a little plea in the bulletin. And then also, there's a box back there. Okay, there's a box in the back. And if you look in that lower half of the box in the bulletin, okay, I mentioned in Sunday school that the theme of Bible school is a jungle island. And so if you've got anything that looks like a jungle, okay, you can bring it. If you want to donate it, fine. If you don't want to donate it, it's just going to be used for decorations. Just identify it some way, and you'll get it back at the after Bible school. So there's that's Bible school, 15th, 16th, and 17th. Remember that in prayer. Camp. If anyone's interested in camp, there is still room. Now camp is about 250 miles away. We'll provide the transportation for anyone who would like to go. You can go on our website, wilmerbible.org, and there are the ages for camp and the weeks that they meet. And in Ephesians chapter 3, there's 21 verses in the chapter, and I think we'll just read all 21. And beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore, in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are, for the gift of eternal life that you've given us. We thank you that as Gentiles, we live in an age where we can be in Christ and Christ can be in us, and we have His Spirit. We just pray that we would not let this time go to waste, but we would, as your children, redeem the time and be responsible children in the family of God. And we just pray that it would be our desire to learn more and more about what we have in Christ. We want to remember the health issues of people. Arlene and Beulah and Charlie, Melinda and Larry. We just commit all of these people to you, and we just thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are, as we read this morning, more than able to give us more than what we can even ask or think of. And so we just thank you for this encouragement that you have. We want to remember our young people. Remember our country and the leaders. We just pray that while we still have freedoms, that we would use our liberty wisely to just uplift the grace of God. And we just pray that people could understand that Christ is the answer and that they would see Christ in us. We just pray for that. We want to specifically remember Bible school that's coming up in the middle of July. We just commit these 3 days, and we just pray that they could be profitable and that the children that come could just learn something about their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we pray to that end. We think of the camps and that are going on up north, or at least starting in the month of July. We just pray that they could be used for you as well. And so we commit this morning to you. We want to just pray for all those around the world who are uplifting the grace of God. We just pray that people could just have a better understanding and a deeper appreciation for who you are and what you've accomplished for us at the cross. And so we pray that that would be true here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, two more announcements. Announcement one, there will be no children's church this morning. So children, listen up. Announcement two, Friday, July 11th from 6 to 9:30, the young people have a activity planned here at the church. There will be outdoor games, a cookout, so that's... Let me repeat that. July 11th. Okay, July 11th. It's a Friday night, 6 p.m. to 9:30. And it's not in your bulletin, so make more than a mental note of that. And we'll get that in the bulletin next time, or we'll try. So July 11th. Okay, very good. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians. And as we... think of this book, and this is a picture that I had used once in the past. And if you remember, our reading this morning from Ephesians. And sometimes, if you compare the book of Ephesians, which is 6 chapters long, with the book of Colossians, which is 4 chapters long, you will find that Colossians, in many ways, is almost like Ephesians condensed. Although, in Colossians, what we have is a lesson on Christology, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, like almost nowhere else. And so, a very key book in studying the person of Christ. And what is amazing about this is that the little town of Colossae, and I've mentioned this before, and it should make us kind of cheer up a little bit. If you're here this morning and you don't feel significant, In yourself, you are not. But in Christ, you're complete in Him. And this theme, Paul is really trying to emphasize this particular theme. The city of Colossae was probably most famous, if you remember. The significance of that city is this. It has no significance. It was just a little hole-in-the-wall town that was not a big traffic pattern or anything. It's not famous for anything. It was a dying town. And yet, Paul had never been there. And yet he wrote these Christians the words that we're reading right here. That is significant, isn't it? And I think it should remind us that no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter how insignificant others think we are or that we think we are important to God. And He wants us to know and to understand what we have in Christ. And that is part of the mystery that he's explaining that was not known in ages past. And so I've got a little picture here that in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament talked about Jews and coming to Christ, and it also talked about the kingdom. But between the Old Testament and the kingdom, we have this New Testament doctrine. And it is this, that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. And Paul says, part of my responsibilities is to teach Christians this oneness, this union that we have in Christ. Very significant political truth. And so if we, I'll leave the picture there because it looks kind of cute. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and... Here's what we read, and we'll pick it up in verse 6. He says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And last, we talked a little bit about Father's Day last week, and but before I had mentioned philosophy right here, and can just consider the word. And here is what Paul's supposition is. You don't need it. You don't need worldly philosophy. Now, the word philosophy in itself is not a bad term. The word philosophy really is asking the question, what is the reality of things around us? It's just a neutral question. And there could be good philosophy. There could be bad philosophy. We could, if we wanted to, say, what is the philosophy of Jesus? Well, that we need to get in touch with. But in the Scripture, but there's also a bad sense. And bad philosophy, the kind that we don't need, and interestingly enough, this is the only way or the context that the Bible puts philosophy in, is in this bad context. It never talks about philosophy in a positive sense. Philosophy from the world is this, trying to figure out the meaning of life without the Scripture. And as we stop and we think of without the Scripture, that's what makes it bad. Does that make sense? And what Paul's answer to this is that completeness comes from Christ, and we are complete in Him. The source of philosophy that we see in verse 8, it comes from the tradition of men. And we also see there's a deficiency in the philosophy of men. At the end of verse 8, it is not of Christ. And as we stop and we think of just this philosophy and where things come from, there's a word, this won't be on the test, you won't have to get this down, but teleos, if we ever heard that term, or teleology, okay, it's a philosophy, and it really is asking this question: what is the purpose of life? And in itself, that is not a bad question to ask. And in this passage, Paul answers that question. Look at it in verse 16 of chapter 1. Colossians 1:16, and just a short little two-word phrase, we have the answer to this question. Verse 16 of chapter 1, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him," and here it is, "and for Him." So, is there purpose in life? Why are you here? The little phrase, "for Him," answers that question. That's why you're here. You're here for Him. Him is a pronoun in reference to God Himself. Ooh, you say, well, doesn't that suppose a couple things? Aren't you supposing that God exists? Don't we have to discuss that first? And so philosophizers will sit around and say, you're making an assumption. Well, I'm going to tell you this. When the Bible says, did you know that the Bible does not really give an argument about the existence of God? It just starts out, "In the beginning, God created." And it assumes that God exists. Does that make sense? So the assumption is there. We are created, and all things are created by Him, and they're sustained by Him, and they're for Him. Ooh, philosophical question just answered. Paul answers the whole question in two words. There's another type of philosophy, or a little title we could put on, and some of you have maybe heard this, epistemology. Okay, it's here's the general idea. It's people sitting around and asking this question: well, can we know? What can we really know? And if we know, how do we know that we know? What do you know? How do we know? And let's have a committee, and we'll sit around and we'll ask if and discuss the fact and philosophize on, well, if we know something, do we really know what we know? And how do we know that we know what we know? And if what we know, is it really true? And we have a very short answer to that in the Scripture as well. And Paul doesn't even deal with sitting around a table and putting down, do we know what we know? He doesn't talk about that. Here's what he says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Look at this. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will." And the knowledge there is all knowledge. Paul does not want to change anything, or shortchange people on anything. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, I know we've kind of detailed that verse before or broke it down, but I just want to point this out. Can we know? According to this verse, we can. Look at chapter 2, verse 2, and here's what Paul says. "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God," which he's talked about. Full assurance of understanding. There's a assumption here, isn't there, that through the Scripture, we can know. That's good, isn't it? There's an assumption. We can know. If you're here this morning, and one of the arguments that agnostics make, and there's many agnostics, well, you can't really know for sure. You can't know anything for sure. And yet, your salvation. Can you know for sure? Keep your finger here and turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And this passage just comes to mind. It's not in the notes, but I just want to focus on the idea of knowing. And here's the thing. Verse 10, John says this. And this book, by the way, was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. Paul has already been martyred. This is one of the, probably one of the last books to be written just before the book of Revelation, which was written, 95 AD, something like that. And John lived to be an old man. If you remember, it's kind of funny when Jesus walked here on earth, if you remember the story where Jesus met the disciples on the shore of Galilee, and they're out fishing, and he says they didn't catch anything. He says, throw your nets on the other side. Well, that didn't make sense, but they did. They caught so many fish, they were breaking the nets. Do you remember the story? And then he makes breakfast for the fishermen, some of his disciples, who are out fishing all night. He cooks them breakfast. And what a picture of God's grace. And remember, just a few days before, every one of them deserted Jesus at the trial. When he was arrested, Judas, he was gone, but the 11 that were left, they all deserted him, except for Peter. Peter follows him to the trial, and when he gets there, he denies him three times. And Jesus Christ died alone, and he still went to the cross. Now, you would think, after the resurrection, he runs into Peter. Jesus would call Peter off to the side and say, you know, I got something I'd like to talk to you about. And the rest of you, don't look down your nose at Peter. Where were you? You faithful followers of me. Where were you? In the hour of darkness at the cross. But you know, he doesn't do that. He calls Peter. He's talking to Peter after he cooks him breakfast. And what the grace and love of God. It's just amazing, isn't it? He just doesn't quit giving. And he says to Peter, Peter, would you feed my sheep? Would you feed my sheep? Would you feed my sheep? And he asked Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times, and I don't know all the significance, but it very well could be tied to the three denials. I don't know. But he asked him that. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then Peter says, you know I would. And then Jesus makes a comment about Peter's untimely death as a martyr. And in typical fashion, Peter, after all this conversation, instead of saying, thank you, Lord, whatever you have for me is best. And I want to just make this comment. When we think of maturity in the faith, one of the indications of maturity is this, that we actually recognize and believe that God's plan for our life is better than my plan for my life. Now, I want to tell you something. That's easy to say. Makes good preaching, doesn't it? But when it really comes down to putting that in practice, I'm going to tell you something. That is most difficult for us as human beings to really come to grips with that. That God's plan that is better than our plan for our life. Very difficult for us. If I ask this question, how many of you think God is smarter than you? Amen! Come on, that's an amen, isn't it? Well, if you really believe that, then why don't you listen to Him? Well, you know, I've got these plans, and they're pretty good plans. I've thought this out, and I've discussed this with some of my friends, and we got this thing nailed. We know. Oh, really? And, well, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Now, I want you just to point out this is a statement of fact. This isn't you have the witness if you feel like you have it. It doesn't say that. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Another statement of fact. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. By the way, you're holding the record in your lap. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And basically what John is saying is the only way you can get life is come through Jesus Christ. He is the one who died on the cross for us, but he's writing this to Christians. They know that. So he's telling them this. This is the record. And in the face of Gnosticism, who says you can't know, and if you say you know, how do you know? Let's have a discussion on how much we can really know and how much do we really know about knowing, and et cetera, et cetera. It gets crazy. That sounds like something you should pay a few $1,000s for and get some credits at your local university, and you can be an expert on not knowing what you know or something like that. But here is the record. This is the record. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Notice these are statement of fact. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life. Let me ask you this question. Can you know you have eternal life? What does the text just say? Let me ask you this question. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you know that he died for your sins on the cross, was buried and resurrected. You've put your faith in him and him alone. Do you have eternal life? Can you know you have eternal life? To tell you the truth, it blows my mind when I hear people say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he can give me eternal life, but I don't know I'm saved. You can't know that. You can't know that until after you die. And furthermore, if I really knew that, something would happen to me inside. I would have a bolt of lightning hit me, or I'd have a dream, or I'd have something that would let me know that I truly am, that I really have eternal life. Is that what the text says? That isn't what the text says. The text says you can know because the record says so. And it's as simple as that. You say, well, I don't feel like a Christian today. Well, let me tell you something. You don't look like one either. Now, let me modify that. Some of you look kind of Christian-y, but it means nothing. We can know. And both John and Paul, they did not bog themselves down. They didn't even spend as much time talking about it as I'm talking about it. You can know. End of conversation. And how do we know? It's through the Scripture, and we come to understand this as we believe the Scripture, as we study it. And so we take a look at this, and Paul's answer, and let me just answer this false Gnostic type of question that you really can't know, and you people who say you know, you're just arrogant and proud and all of that stuff. Here's what he says. And you're not complete. This is the idea. For verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And as we stop and we think of this completeness that we have in Christ, We as human beings, we always want a new dimension, don't we? Don't we? I mean, it's just, you know, I mean, look at this place. I mean, the walls are kind of plain and we're just sitting on chairs here. There's no smoke. There's no flashing lights or anything like that. We want it to smell nice, but we don't have perfumes or anything like that. It's just a building to get us out of the rain. And your living room isn't big enough to hold us all. So here we are. Well, wouldn't we be more complete if we had a little smoke? Wouldn't we be more complete if we maybe had get involved in a miracle? Wouldn't that complete us? How about speaking in tongues? Wouldn't that complete us? Is there something we can do to get complete? I mean, we're running all over the place looking for things to complete us, to make us more full. And Paul says this. He says in verse 10, you are complete in Him. And he wants these Christians to get a hold of what they have in Him. Why is philosophy so vain? Look at what it says in verse 8. In vain deceit, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men. The word vain just means empty. There's nothing to it. Why does Paul say that? Here's why he says it. Because of verse 10. The fullness is in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ. Do you believe that? That's what he says. Now, if you believe that, why are you looking at philosophies? Why are you looking for in all these traditions? And the word tradition can often mean just the teachings of. Okay? Why do we go for that for completeness? Why do we go back in our history? Well, do you have Christ? This is Paul's supposition here. Do you have Christ? What more do you need? That's the question. Oh, I never looked at it like that before. Well, you know, it really helps us if we add a bunch of religious stuff to that, doesn't it? See, this is the conclusions that people come up with. And invariably, if you don't know what you know, and you want to know what you think you might not be able to know, and let's talk about knowing, it eventually comes down to what? Feelings, doesn't it? If I feel good about something, then it must be true. And how do we get feelings? Oftentimes, we do it through atmosphere. Churches do it all the time. We'll get a good feeling atmosphere. So you feel good about yourself when you come to church. You know what? We're not about atmosphere. Did you notice? Yeah, we're not bragging about it or anything like that. That's not the point. The point is this. You're complete in Christ. And you're coming here so you can be assured and you can learn a little bit more about Christ so you can be more satisfied with Him. You with me there? If you're looking for your satisfaction with me, let me tell you. You're going to be disappointed. You might as well quit now. Don't even wait. But in Christ, that's where it's all at. And Paul is teaching this, that fulfillment, and we talk about fulfillment in life, and he goes through, and I kind of introducing this section, he talks about inadequacy, the sin nature, death, guilt, satanic forces, just kind of a representative here of issues and problems that face people and how being in Christ answers all of these particular solutions. And as you stop and you think of the things that people try to find fulfillment in life, And I just, just thought of four things, including Christ. The first one was, I didn't have this time. Thanks. And there are people, in fact, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at the warning that the Apostle Paul gives. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, first of all, I want you to know this. Things are not sin in themselves. Money is not sin in themselves. The love of money can lead us astray. You with me? But things themselves are not sin. They're neutral. Your body is not sin. It's neutral. Paul in Romans 6 says, use your members if they can either be used for righteousness or for sin. Don't use them for sin. Use them for right. The problem isn't your hand. The problem is who you're using it for. That's the problem. And as we stop and we think of 1 Timothy 6, just pick it up here in verse 17. Paul says this, charge them that are rich in this world. And while money is certainly included here, it's more than just money, I believe. The richest, it's good. It's just things. It's could even be the talent. And here's the thing, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And here's the thing. Paul is warning, because there are people, can you believe this? And there are Christians who think that if they won the sweepstakes, their problems would end. Do any of you think like that? Am I the only one? I've already got it planned out. What's that one I saw? Win $5,000 a week or something like that? Is that on? Has anybody seen that? Hey, if I win that, guess what? I'm working for nothing. Did you hear that, God? Am I crazy or what? Okay. It's a matter of trust, isn't it? We trust things. What do we find our fulfillment in? Another one is people. Look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And trusting people is somewhat, or finding our fulfillment in people is somewhat, it's kind of subtle in some ways. Here, I better find Isaiah. Where is that? It's in the Old Testament. I'll find it here. I'm talking to myself now. Don't laugh. You guys all talk to yourselves too, don't you? Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. Let me talk about finding fulfillment in people. Very subtle. A lot of people really find their fulfillment in the relationships they have. Sometimes you see parents or mothers really look at their children. This is their whole fulfillment, is their children. Now, there's nothing wrong with children, and there is, a satisfaction in raising up children in the way they should go. That's true. But here is people. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Really? And all the goodness, goodliness thereof, of the flesh now, the best people, therefore, is of the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. You mean, like, some people are like weeds, and other people, they're really goodly people, they're like flowers. What happens to them? And I'm not putting people down here. If you got a friend, by all means, treat them nice. But this is not where our fulfillment is. Verse 7, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Listen, people. And it's a wonderful thing to have friends here on earth. It's a wonderful thing to find fulfillment or to have some sort of fulfillment. But listen, that isn't where it's at. The word of God stands forever. Now, if you're complete in Christ, what more do you need? Anything? You see, this is why if you lose a friend or friends, we fall apart. But if we really understood this, friends come and friends go. We'll treat them right, don't get me wrong, but that's not our fulfillment. You with me? That's not where it's at. There's another one here. In wisdom, turn with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Won't spend a lot of time. We'll just read these verses. But look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And his Paul's point is actually quite simple, is that whatever you are finding fulfillment in, and you could expand this list, the real answer is found right in our text right here. Jesus Christ, we are complete in Him. We need nothing more. Now, that's, like I say, that's easy preaching, isn't it? It's easy to say that. In fact, there's probably songs. All I need is Jesus. And we sing. And as soon as we're done singing, we start looking around. For what more? Because I feel so empty. And every one of us have felt empty, haven't we? At some time in our lives. Every one of us have felt like there is something missing. And I'm here to tell you that with Jesus Christ, there is nothing missing. And this is how the Apostle Paul is addressing this whole issue. He wants them to be grounded in the knowledge of His will. And we looked at this earlier, full of thanksgiving. And he makes reference to thanksgiving in this particular passage. For in Him, all the fullness of the Godhead, that's deity, dwells in bodily form. And he throws that in. Let's see. We got to get back to Colossians here. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Verse 9 again. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he threw that in, the bodily, for a reason. If you remember, when we introduced ourselves to this, we looked at some of the Gnostic or the pagan views at this particular time. And that's this. That God's up here, man's down here, and we can't get to God directly. We need these mediators, priests, spirit, angels. And is Christ important? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You could sit down and talk to the pagans or the Gnostics of that day and ask them, do you need Jesus Christ? They'd all say yes. You ask the Christian, do you need Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, what's the difference? Here's the big difference. The pagan here says, oh, Jesus Christ is... We need Him to kind of fill in the steps. You with me? But we need a lot more than that. In Christ, Jesus Christ is all you need. And He came to earth And it's all you need bodily. The Godhead dwelt in him. You mean he became flesh? That's exactly what happened. Totally flies into the face of the philosophy of that particular day. And as we consider this philosophy right here, for in him, and I want you to compare verses 9 and 10, and then we'll close. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And the idea there is this, is that, see this word fullness? And see this word complete? It's the same basic Greek word. Now, up here it's a noun, and I think down here it's a participle. You English people can look at this. But this is God is fullness right here. In him, all the fullness of God dwelled in bodily form. And look at this. And in him you have been made. He made you complete. He made you fullness. You with me? He did this work in you. You are fullness. You've been made fullness with lasting results. It's never going to change. He filled you up the moment you trusted Jesus Christ. You with me on that? And you have been made complete in him. And that is an amazing truth that we have. Our fullness, our completeness comes out of him. Now, there are some verses we could look at. Colossians 2.10, the text that we just had. John 1.16. Ephesians 3.14 through 19. We read that this morning. I'll just look at one for sake of time in the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 16. We should be able to find that one. Don't go to 3.16. That's a good verse too, but this is 1.16. And here's what it says. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Look what it says. His fullness. It's the same word that Paul uses. Who gets it? We received it, didn't we? Now let me ask you this question. Do we need anything more in Christ? And we end here with this right here. Why would we look for anything else to complete us? And I am convinced, as we look at what we have in Christ, and I'm guilty of this, I'm sorry, but we are not taught this thing called our standing in Christ, this positional truth, like we should understand it. We are on a rock-solid foundation. And in Christ, we have everything we need. And the philosophies of the world, and I mentioned this before, that one of the problems these Christians had was this, is that they had the Judaizers on one side, and we'll see that coming up. They've got, that's the religious crowd. They had the agnostics on the other side. And guess what they're doing? They're getting bombarded with these philosophies, and how are they being sold on this? Oh, Christian terminology is being thrown in. Just throw in a few Christian terms, and guess what? We're all fooled. Oh, we heard the right word. Really? Yeah, that word's found in the Bible. Love. That's a good Christian word, isn't it? So let's just throw the word love out there, and we're doctrinally sound. Oh, really? Yes. In fact, you're not really complete unless you come to our service, unless you do things our way, unless you speak in tongues, walk on water, or levitate, or laugh uncontrollably, or some goofy thing. Are you with me? And this is going to complete you? That isn't what Paul says. Paul's whole argument here for Christians who are feeling gypped Have you ever felt gypped? Oh, look at me. You're gypped. If you ever felt gypped, remember this. Forget about me. Remember this. In Christ, you are complete. God did not shortchange us one bit. Once you have Christ, you don't need to go anywhere else. Now, as we stop and we think of this question, why do I feel at times shortchanged? Why do I feel empty? Why do I feel like there is just something more? And the answer to that question is this. One, we don't understand what we have in Christ. And number two, as we stop and we think, and I think I had a little picture right here of money. And I'll end with this little illustration right here. Did I show you this picture before? I don't think I did. Let's just pretend that you had $500,000, $1 million, I don't care what you got. And you've got it in different banks. Got it some over here, some here, some here, and some here. And you want to draw some out. What do you need to do? Well, first of all, you need to know, let's see, which bank did I have this money in? I forgot. Now, that might be kind of bizarre to think you forgot where your money was. But if you did forget, you'd have a hard time getting it, wouldn't you? So you got to know where your money is at. The next thing you've got to know is, what do I have? You might have a CD that doesn't come due for another 3 or 4 months. You can't have it today. You with me? It's locked up. So you got to know the nature of the asset that you have. And the next question is, well, how do I get it? Do I need a PIN number? Do I need a photo ID? Yeah, you're not voting here. You're, I shouldn't have said that. Okay. You're drawing money out of the bank. And the bank wants to know if they're giving the assets to the right person. Does that make sense? God has given us all things in Christ. So, where is it? And as we stop and we think of where it is, where is your money? It's in Christ. But what do I have? And in the next couple weeks, and it's important that we go over these things, we're going to take a look at, well, what are some of the things that we have in Christ? And once we see what we have in Christ, how do I use it? How do I get to it? And those are things that we need to learn as we go through the Christian life. And what we'll discover is this, is once we know where it's at and we learn what we have, you know what the answer is how you get it? It's by faith. This is what Paul tells us. So if you're here this morning and you say, you know something, that all sounds good, but I still don't even know if I have eternal life. I want you to know, the Bible says you can know you have eternal life. If you're here this morning and you are not sure of your eternal destiny, you're not quite sure what's going to happen to me after I die, I want you to know that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. That Jesus Christ on the cross paid the penalty for sin. And because the penalty is paid, God the Father is free to declare by grace through faith, anyone, he can do that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Would you just stop and consider that what Jesus Christ did on the cross was complete? When he says it is finished, there is nothing more that we can add to Jesus Christ. We have it all in Christ. The principle applies in salvation. The principle applies in living the Christian life. You with me? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for this, for the freedom we have to come together like this and open your word together and see what we have in Christ. We pray that as we just think of this morning, that we would be impressed with Jesus Christ, that we would think about the fact that He is not only complete in Himself, and that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him, but that we are complete in Him. We pray that we would be satisfied with what we have in Christ, and that we would be anxious to learn what we do have in Him, what those things are, and how to access those very things as we apply our position to our lives here on earth. We thank You that we can do that. We thank You that Your grace never ends. Where there's life, there is hope. And we again just want to pray that if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would consider very seriously what He accomplished for them on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.